when we look at baptism, ultimately it comes down to, we started with, not last week, but the week before, it's an issue of authority, having proper authority to baptize. That's why so many were martyred throughout history, is because the state church, whatever it was, it doesn't just the state religion, didn't recognize the authority of the Lord's churches, as it had gotten, eventually as Christianity had gotten corrupted, but to start with under Rome and the Caesars and all their multitude of gods, and ultimately worshiping Caesar, they did not recognize the authority of the churches. So that's what brought the persecution of baptism. I do want to say this, that repentance and faith must always precede baptism. They have to. It is no baptism. You have to have the proper candidate. And that means they have to have exercised repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There has to be salvation there. Otherwise, it is no baptism. The right authority may even do it, but the candidate was wrong. Everything has to be in line. It has to be a proper candidate, proper administrator, under the proper authority of a New Testament church. All of that has to be there for it to be a legitimate baptism. So repentance and faith must precede baptism. A true church must also guard the door into the church, and that comes through baptism. It is one of the guards, an ordinance to the Lord's church. Those two guards, or those two ordinances, are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, baptism, we could word it like this, keeps us pure from without. Okay, because that's the door that stops impurity from coming in. Now, what purifies us within is the Lord's Supper. That's a self-examination. When we look at ourselves, and God went so far as to saying, I mean, this is how powerful that is if those that partake of the Lord's Supper, if they don't properly examine themselves, he says, it can cost you your life. So some are asleep and some are sick. And when it says asleep, it means that they've died. Okay, they've died, and some are sick because they've not been worthy of the Lord's Supper. Now, what it is, it's not that as the Lord's Supper comes around as a church and we're going to partake of it, that someone says, well, I'm not worthy, so I'm not going to partake. No, that's not how that works. The whole point is that you realize you're not worthy, so you get yourself right. That's how it works. So those are the guards that keep the Lord's church pure. The best place to really protect that, and since we're all sinners and we still have flesh, we need the Lord's Supper as well to purify us. But the best place to protect us is at the door. That's your home. That's how you keep danger out. You keep danger out at the door. Probably most everybody here locks their door at night. Why? Because danger can come in through the door. And we don't want danger coming in, so we keep it out at the door. That's why we have a lock on the door. Okay, baptism is the door to the church. That's where someone joins the church, and we'll look at all of that. And most of you know this, but I really want us to understand this. This is why oftentimes I keep kind of reviewing, and I'll mention things a lot, because I want us to grasp it so that you understand it. So it's not just like, well, my pastor says that, but I don't really know why. I don't understand why. I don't ever want it to be that. I want you to see it from the Word of God. The Bible says this. This is why we do that. This is why we practice things like that. So we're here, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. It says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, ask you to help us and guide in this time, and give me the words to say, Lord. We thank you again for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for salvation. And Lord, all that your resurrection represents is, Lord, most of the world at this time celebrates your resurrection, God. And I'm thankful there's a time when they stop and think about that. Lord, it ought to always be before us. God, I pray you'd help us to live in that, that you've given us life. We thank you and praise you for that. You've forgiven our sins, Lord, and if we will just come to you, we can have that forgiveness. We thank you for that, Lord God, and just pray that you'd bless this time now and help us to understand baptism better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Baptism is only meant for those that have died to self and live worthy of the Lord's kingdom. Okay? And I'm going to go through and explain all of that, but baptism is only meant for those that have died to self and live worthy of the Lord's kingdom. That's all it's meant for. So let me ask you this. Have you died to self, and are you living for Christ's kingdom? Now, that's something you honestly need to just kind of pause and ask yourself. Have you died to self and the things that you want and desire? God's not saying we can't have those things either, by the way. But he says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Okay, that, to me, I take that he's either going to change your desires or he'll give you what you're desiring. Okay, he's going to give you what you've wanted or desired, or he will give you the desire to want the right thing. That's how I look at that verse. So have you died to yourself, and are you living for Christ's kingdom? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All of them will be added unto you. So again, baptism is intended for those that have willingly died to self and are followers of Jesus Christ. Now, a person's worthiness for baptism is based upon them showing fruit meet for repentance. This is what we see here in Matthew chapter 3. Their worthiness for baptism. So that means some people are not worthy for baptism. Okay, what's the first thing that can exclude them? I want you all to help me out. What's the first thing that can exclude someone from being baptized? There it is, not having salvation, exactly. Okay, there's an order. God does things in order. All right, repentance before faith, faith before the water. Okay? That's God's order. I mean, that's the only way you're ever going to see it in the Bible is repentance first, then faith. Okay, and then after faith, it's baptism. All right, the doctrine of Christ. You know, repentance from dead works and a faith toward God and the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead. But that's the order. That's God's order. That's the only way you will ever see it in the Bible. So without that, that's the first thing they need to be worthy of. Well, how do they come worthy to baptism? They must first be saved. They have to put exercise repentance toward God and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection is full payment for their sin. They have to be trusting that. That's what's needed. So a person's worthiness for baptism is based upon them showing fruit meet for repentance. But there needs to be evidence of that in their life. Okay? As we see here, John came preaching in the wilderness saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And verse 6 says, all those that came out to him from Jerusalem and Judea and all the region round about Jordan were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. What's that mean? They were agreeing with God about it. Okay? Now, somebody showing fruit meet for repentance is going to be accompanied by a willingness to be baptized. They will want to be baptized. Okay, the people we read about here, they sought John out. They came to John. They wanted the baptism. Look in verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. They came out to him wanting to be baptized, okay? That's part of the fruit meat for repentance is you're desiring it, okay? It's also accompanied by a confession of sins. You can see in verse 6, they were confessing their sins. There's when you go into those waters, we're going to get into this, but you go into those waters dead. But that's dead to the old man and wanting to walk in newness of life. So if I'm dead to the old man is the sin. So I'm confessing my sin. I'm saying, no, I want none of that. I'm done with all of that junk. And that's what we had when we had two ladies a couple weeks ago give their testimony. What'd they say? They were confessing their sin. I'm telling you, that's what they did. Think back to what they said. They confessed their sin. And then they were baptized. That's what it is. This is what goes on. I'm telling you, this is Bible right here. There's a confession of sin. When they gave their testimonies, they were confessing their sin. It was this, and this kept me from coming to salvation. That's sin. They were confessing. That's what they had to repent of. They were confessing their sins. And it says, we're baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So, it's accompanied by a confession of sin. The preacher also sought to see fruit worthy for repentance. Look, verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come, there's a contrast here right away. Now, why do you think there's a contrast there? I mean, I just try to put myself in the picture. I try and put myself in the place of how this is happening and what's going on. And you've got all these people from the whole region round about are coming to John, seeking to be baptized of him. And then all of a sudden you see the scribes and the Pharisees come in all their garb. I mean, they're just looking the religious part. They show up and they just kind of stand back and are watching. They didn't come in the same manner as the other people. They came different. John saw them, it said. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Right away, there's a difference with these guys. He called them vipers. And he asked him, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? See, you're not coming here because you're in trouble. You say, how do you know that's what he's thinking? Because he tells us in verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. They were already thinking, hey, we're good by birth. My birth has me covered. You generation of vipers. What's he saying? You're snakes. You're dangerous. You're evil. You can take that right back to Genesis 3. Later, Jesus called them the Pharisees. He said to them that you're of your father, the devil. That's the same thing John the Baptist is saying to those people right there. Where'd all that go back to? A viper. What brought sin into the world? That snake. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. John was looking to see their faith visibly lived out in their life. That's why he said, bring forth therefore fruit. Meat for repentance, suitable, fitting to repentance. Proof, basically. Where's the evidence you've been saved? Because they didn't. It doesn't say they came confessing their sins. Nuh-uh. We don't have to confess our sins. We're of Abraham. So were the rest of those Jews that showed up. Before baptism, what we want to do as a church is we want to determine that someone is going to be faithful first. Before someone's baptized, we want to know that they're going to be faithful first. John demanded fruit meat for repentance. He didn't baptize any of them. Go to Acts chapter 2, verse 41, please. I know a lot of this is you've heard it all before. As a church right here, Liberty Baptist Church, before we baptize somebody into this body, we want to determine that they're going to be faithful first. I've been studying some on ancient Baptists, and many times they wouldn't allow anyone to be baptized till they were 18, 19, 20, 21. Even though their parents were saved, baptized members, once the children made their confession of faith, they would make them wait until they were sometimes even into their 20s before they would baptize them. What we want to do is make sure that someone's going to be faithful first. We get it from here in the Bible. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So these people received the word, and then they're baptized, and the same day they're added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, what's happening here is something miraculous, because someone will argue and say, well, look, they got saved that same day and were baptized that same day. Now, I wish sometimes we could help with the ignorance of some people. I really do, and I don't say that to be mean, but if people would understand exactly what was happening here, this is a Jewish feast that's taking place. Okay? Now, Jesus Christ has been, this is happening in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ has been preaching throughout that whole area for 3.5 years, and he just died 50 days before this, or he was resurrected 50 days before this, the day of Pentecost, what we're reading about here in Acts chapter 2. So those 3,000 people that were saved and baptized that day had already been listening to him for years. They'd already heard him for years. Everybody knew who he was. Everyone knew what just happened. And they had all just been there for the Passover. And we know there was people from all these different areas because it tells us so as they're speaking in tongues and whatnot. But these people already knew about him. They'd already heard this message over and over. God had already been working in their hearts. And as far as, look, Christianity was new. And there was a transition from Judaism to Christianity. Okay, that's just where God went. That's where his program went. And the Jews, most of the Jews missed it. Okay, they didn't continue with his program. But this is where God wanted them. These people were already faithful. They were there for the feast like they should have been as good Jews. And now this, the Messiah has been, he's come. And now the Messiah is being preached and they just continue following him as they had thought they were doing. You understand what I'm saying? Am I making sense? Okay. So they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now get this, all those 3,000 that were added, what does it say? And they, those 3,000, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What'd they do? They continued steadfastly. In what? The apostles' doctrine. Let me ask you, how do you think they got the apostles' doctrine? They read it in the Bible? No, the Bible hadn't been written yet. So how'd they get the apostles' doctrine? They had to hear them preach. That's the only way they were getting the apostles' doctrine. They had to be there for the preaching. What does that tell me? They were at church. Wherever they met, whether it was under Solomon's porch or whatever, wherever they assembled, they were there. They continued steadfastly. Steadfast. In the apostles' doctrine, they were in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. So before someone's baptized into this body, we want to determine that they're going to be faithful first. They need to demonstrate their faithfulness. In Martyr's Mirror, it says this, in the first council of Constantinople, it is decreed that the Eunomians and Montanists must first walk for a considerable length of time with the church. They called it brotherhood. Hear the Holy Scriptures and shall then, if found faithful, be baptized. It's not like we're the first ones to practice this. Okay, we're not the first ones to practice this. Now, the reason that this is so important to be faithful and why we won't allow someone to be baptized unless they're faithful is because baptism makes you a part of the body of Christ. Okay, we all understand that here. But let's just go ahead and prove it. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we're right there. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So after their baptism, they're added unto them. To who? The first church. The church in Jerusalem. That's who they were added unto. So baptism makes you a part of the Lord's body. Now let's go, before we go any farther, go to Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 18 and verse 24. And keep this in mind as we go through this. Now he's talking to real people that lived in the city of Colossae and were a part of the church in Colossae. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. That's who he's talking to, okay? It's a church. Verse 18, and he, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, is the head of the body. What's the body? The church. Okay, now verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. So Christ's body's sake, which is what? The church. So the body is the church. When they were added unto them, it was that assembly and they were made a part of that body. So baptism makes you a part of the Lord's body. The Lord's body is the church. From here, let's go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. makes you a part of the Lord's body, okay? Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, where? Into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Our baptism places us into Jesus Christ. That's His body. He's the head. Okay, with me? All right, amen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. I want to clarify something here. We're in the first epistle to the Corinthians, okay? We call it 1 Corinthians. Here's what the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now get this. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he's talking to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Okay, now, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12. For by one Spirit are we all baptized where? Into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So that Spirit leads us to be baptized into one body. The context of 1 Corinthians 12 dictates that it is the Spirit leading somebody. There's seven times the statement by the Spirit, by the Holy Ghost comes up in that chapter, and every one of those times it's the Spirit leading someone to do something or giving them something. Why would the seventh time be different? Okay. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We see there that our baptism puts us into one body. Now, a lot of people use this to say this teaches about the universal invisible church, that everyone that's saved is mystically, invisibly baptized into the universal body of Christ. Okay, they use this verse to teach that. They'll go to Romans chapter 6, where we just read, and they'll say that has nothing to do with water baptism. Okay, that's what they're going to do with everything that I'm going to show you here. And they're going to use this to say that we are baptized into the universal body of Christ. They remove, first off, the universal body of Christ, I've taught this a lot, exists nowhere in the Bible. It doesn't. Okay, all you see is local bodies with Jesus Christ as the head. Okay, when we look at it as a kingdom, we're embassies of a heavenly kingdom with Jesus Christ as the king. Okay, that's what it is. So for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So it says our baptism puts us into one body. Look at verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now remember, who was this written to? What church? A specific church, correct? So he's writing to this church at Corinth, and here's what he tells them in verse 27. Now ye who? The church at Corinth. Ye are the body of Christ. That's what they are. And members in particular. You're members of that body in particular. But he says, you, church at Corinth, are the body of Christ. And all of you are members of that body. We're put in as God sees fit. He places us into that body to be what we need to be. Okay, now if it's just some universal, invisible church out there that we're all a part of, then we get to say, well, we don't evangelize here at this church because we're all part of the universal body of Christ. We don't evangelize here because we're just a kidney. So we just do our little part and we just kind of stay silent. But that's not how God intended it. Each local congregation is the body of Christ. And the word church by itself, if you just take that word, all it can mean, this is why when we say the local church is like redundant, we're like saying the same thing over and over, because a church or an ecclesia, it can only be assembled locally. That's the only way it works ever. It never can work any other way. And people want to say, well, you know, once we're all with God, then we're the universal church. No, we're all still His church. We're all, and we're still local, by the way. We're just all local together, and he's still the head. Does it make sense to you? I hope you're following what I'm saying here. All right. So 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now let's go to Galatians 3:26. This will help clarify things some more. And I'm hoping you all are kind of getting used to hearing these references from me. I know you've heard them a lot, but I'm hoping you're kind of grasping them, okay? Galatians 3:26. Now look here. If the so-called spirit baptism is our salvation, we got a problem here. We've got a problem with these two verses then. There's a contradiction in the Bible then if we're all spirit baptized into the universal body of Christ. Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all the children of God," how? "By faith in Christ Jesus." When I put my faith in Christ Jesus, that's how I become a child of God, by faith. Now look at the next part. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So our baptism puts us into Christ. That's what it's saying. And there's a distinction right there made between salvation and baptism. Salvation is by faith in Christ. That's what makes me a child of God. My baptism puts me into Christ. See, the universal church teaching has messed up a lot of doctrine and a lot of understanding of the Bible. And we don't understand a lot of things the Bible says because we have universal church doctrine that messes us up. But if we understand when it says baptized, it's talking about water baptism. And again, this is why it's important we understand Ephesians 4:5. Okay, one Lord, one faith, two baptisms, right? No, let's go ahead and look at it. So I want us all to see it. Ephesians 4:5. It says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." Not multiple, one baptism. So we have to ask ourselves then, what is that one baptism? Okay, that's why it's important we understand this when it says that we're baptized into, I forget the exact word, and let me read it. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It's talking about our water baptism. Because there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So what is that baptism? If it's spirit baptism, then why are we water baptizing? There's only one. Okay, it doesn't make sense. But the pattern we see throughout the Bible is water baptism. But because doctrine's been all polluted and corrupted, and people don't understand what baptism is, well, now we've got the spirit baptism plus water baptism. And I've talked with guys that believe, you know, no, it's spirit baptism. Galatians 3:27 is talking about spirit baptism. Romans 6:3 is talking about spirit baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13 is talking about spirit baptism. I've talked with them and I bring this up. I said, what about the one Lord, one faith, one baptism? They say, oh, well, it's the one baptism. That's the one baptism that matters. Okay. So it's spirit baptism then is the one baptism. Then what about your water baptism? Is that baptism? Oh, that just pictures the real baptism. I'm like, because nowhere in the Bible does it say this is like the fake thing. This is like the pretend baptism. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. It says our water baptism is an actual legitimate baptism. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And what do you know? The first mention of baptism, it's water baptism, John's baptism, okay? Right, first mentions John's baptism. Next, we get in the book of Acts after Jesus gave them the command to go baptize all nations. What do we see them doing? They're water baptizing. They're water baptizing. All right, and people would bring up the argument about, you know, John said, "I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but there cometh one after me who's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." They say, see, there's Holy Spirit baptism, right? And that was fulfilled. All throughout, you can see it in Acts, according to the pattern after Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Every one of those has been fulfilled. I'll give them to you real quick. I don't have them on the tip of my head. All right, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46, Acts 8, 14 to 17, and Acts 19, 1 through 6. That's where you can see the fulfillment off of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. It's in those places, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 8, and Acts 19. That's where you can see the fulfillment of the baptism with the Holy Ghost. That's the only baptism Jesus ever did, by the way. He never baptized with water. At least the Bible never tells us he did. Never. He was the only one to baptize with the Holy Ghost, and he did it, and it was an empowerment for his church. And that's been fulfilled, and it's done. So the one baptism for us now is water baptism, what happens right back there, wherever. It could be in a lake, a river, stream, doesn't matter. But wherever we choose to do it, that's the one baptism for today. And that's the only thing we can do. That's the only way we can obey that command, is to water baptize. So if it's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, what baptism is it? If it's so-called spirit baptism and water baptism, we've got two baptisms, not one. You can try and say it's something different all you want, but it's not. Well, it just pictures the real thing. Well, it's a baptism. You can say it's not, but it's a baptism. The Bible calls it a baptism when someone's water baptized. Go to Acts chapter 8 and look at the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. See, here's water. What doth hinder me from, you know, picturing the real baptism? That's not what he says. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And he says, thou canst if thou believest with all thine heart. And they went down, both Philip and the eunuch, into the water, and he baptized him. It was real baptism in water. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. So we have to ask ourselves, what is it? So baptism makes you a part of the Lord's body. The person seeking baptism needs to understand the seriousness of their commitment. They are joining a body. A church is not a social club that you ignore if something else pops up. You're joining a body. You're a part of that body. Just like every one of us has, all of our members of our body show up with us everywhere we go. All of my members are here. It's serious. It's a commitment. They're not joining any body or a social club. They are joining the Lord's body. Some may balk at the idea that one needs to be worthy for baptism, but that's usually because they don't understand the translation that takes place at baptism, the importance of what happens at baptism. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. We'll pick up in verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. There it is, they're in light, so they're following truth. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There's a translation takes place at our baptism. And we are translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. I just preached a message on this at the missions conference I was at that outlined all of this, how the church is the kingdom, and how we have to live up to that. We have to be worthy of that kingdom. And I'll probably preach that here in the future shortly. You've heard most of it, but I've kind of now brought it all together into one. And I hope it'll be a help to us. I think the church is the kingdom. If you want to go to Glen Rock's website, it's up on there if you want to listen to it. But I'm not going to go into explaining how the church and the kingdom are the same right now. I've gone over that already. But understanding that truth, it says in verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Well, what puts us into the church is our baptism, and the kingdom was deposited within the church. So our translation into the kingdom happens at our baptism. Okay, it's not salvation like most teach. And I go through all of that and prove how it's not, or you teach a work salvation and it just messes up the whole Bible when you get doctrine wrong, okay? It's going to mess up a lot of the Bible. All right, so some may balk at the idea that you need to be worthy for baptism. Baptism does place you into a heavenly kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, I love this right here. This is good. You can see both the kingdom and the church in one, right here. And I'll be going through this. I'm going to take us through Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 and deal with that probably after I finish this. It fits hand in hand with this. But it says in verse 6, and hath raised us up together let me just give you this. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. That word quicken means to make alive. So we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So we know it's not of works. It's by grace that we're saved. You can continue reading down verses 8 and 9. We're all familiar with that. But we were dead in sins, and what? God quickened us together with Christ. So that's what makes us alive. That's our salvation. Okay, so verse 5 is dealing with our salvation. So even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now verse 6, and, so this is something different. It's not the same thing. These are two different things. And hath raised us up together. Our raising up is something different. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. So we have to ask ourselves then, if the quickening and the raising up, are they the same thing? I think the and tells us, no, they're not. It's something additional. When we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And, it's something different, hath raised us up together. So what is this raising up together? Well, if you go to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, it gives you the answer. Should we turn there? Let's go ahead and turn there. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, here it is, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So when is our raising up? Now if we baptized someone and just left them under, that'd eventually be murder, wouldn't it? So we raise them up. We raise them up. Everyone's thankful. I'm like, I'm glad Pastor brought me up. Okay? We raise them up. This is what it's saying. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. You go under. That's why you have to go in dead. Dead to the old man. Okay? We are buried with him in baptism by his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Here it is. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. You're raised up. After the new man, you put off the old man, you put on the new. You're raised to walk in newness of life. We're raised in the same fashion as Christ was. That's what our baptism does. That's when we are raised up. That's what it's talking about here. We were quickened. That's our salvation. Now remember, salvation, how does it, what's the order? Repentance before faith, faith before the water. Isn't that what we see right here? Verse 5 of Ephesians 2. The quickening, that's the salvation. And then what do we see next? What's the order? I'm telling you, that order never changes. It's always the same. And hath raised us up together. That took place at our baptism. We were raised up together. Most preachers I've ever heard baptize someone even say this, buried with him in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in newness of life. Where's that come from? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And the same guys that'll do that, they'll baptize like that and say that formula. They'll say what the Bible says, they'll say it. Still say that Romans 6 is talking about spirit baptism. It's crazy. So, we see salvation in verse 5 of Ephesians 2 and then verse 6, and hath raised us up together. That raising up is our baptism. And look what it says, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, once we're raised up, we're made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's why I said the church and the kingdom are the same. Right now, as we assemble as Liberty Baptist Church, we're seated in heavenly places. You say, no, that's spiritual. That's talking about something yet in the future where we're spiritually seated with Christ in heaven. So it's not really real. It's just spiritual means invisible. I wonder if verse 20 means the same thing of chapter 1. If it's spiritual too or if it's a reality. Look at it, Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in where? The heavenly places. Is Christ really sitting in the heavenly places? Stephen said he saw him in heaven, standing at the right hand of the Father. Here it says he's set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's where he's at. He's in an actual place. Jesus said, if I go away, I will come again. So he's actually there. So if this statement in the heavenly places means an actual literal place, does verse 6, when it says that he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, mean it's an actual place? I contend, yes, it does. We don't get to spiritualize the Bible because we may be what we're taught doesn't allow us to explain it away. We don't get to spiritualize it and say, oh, it means that we're spiritually seated in heaven. That's not what it says. That's not what it says. It says when we're raised up together, we're made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There it is. Again, I said this verse teaches, you can see the church and the kingdom. So we're raised up. There's the church, because that's baptism. We're made to sit together in heavenly places. There's the kingdom. And then you see the church again in Christ Jesus. We're back in his body. It's all one and the same. It's one and the same. Hope that makes sense. Okay, the church of Corinth was told, I'm going to stop right there. We'll pick up with this next week, okay? I'm going to stop right there. But look, this is what, see, when we look at, when we talk about what Jesus did for us, he died on the cross and rose from the dead, it means so much more than just our salvation. I like how Pastor Potter words this. He says, most of Christianity teaches a finish line salvation. It's just once you get saved, that's it. I made it. I can live however I want to now. Finish line salvation. No. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. And I'm telling you, most churches are so shallow, they don't ever teach nothing. I'm just telling you, you tell me if I'm wrong. You start looking up online the messages that they preach and tell me if it's not mostly all self-help, some motivational type thing, and a little bit of a challenge maybe to tell someone about Jesus every once in a while. I can tell you, I'm not trying to pick on anybody or be mean, but in the 10 years, 9 years I was at the church we were at prior to coming here, I didn't learn much of anything. Now, I thought I did. But even at that, I didn't really learn much until I got into the Bible Institute and started learning more. But even that wasn't that much. I didn't really start learning until I came here and started pastoring. And I've had to figure a bunch of stuff out for myself and started studying a bunch of things. And really, even at that, I didn't really start growing until 2 years ago when I got baptized and ordained and really began to understand the milk of the Word. Look, if you don't know the milk's the foundation. Come on now. Hebrews chapter 5 and Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. The milk is the foundation. And if you don't have a foundation, you cannot build up on it. And there's so many things that I didn't understand. And we have to have that grounding to be able to grow and learn and not be shallow. We don't want that. So we need to dig in and be willing to examine some of the things that we've been taught. Because so much of what I was taught, if you just took a shallow understanding of the Bible, you're like, that makes sense. Yep, there it is. That's what I believe. Till you really start digging in and then you start looking at, wait, there's contradictions. This doesn't quite fit. I don't see how it fits. This doesn't work here. This doesn't work here. And when you start digging in, you begin to grasp some things. God begins to show you some things and teach you. And he will. If you walk in the light, he'll give you more light. And that's what I want to challenge us to do, is to walk in the light, because, hey, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ means so much more for us than just that we're saved from the penalty of our sins. So much more. There's so much farther ahead that God wants for us. God wants to tell us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is why he gave us the Bible. He doesn't want us to be a wicked and slothful servant. He gave us the Bible so we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I'm telling you, we're serving him right now in his kingdom. And what's it going to be when we stand before him? Is he going to come back and find us as slothful, wicked stewards? Or are we going to be the good stewards that he wants us to be, that he's given us the instructions to follow and obey him for? That's what we should be striving for. That's what it means to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's what we need to do. As Liberty Baptist Church, we need to seek His kingdom first and strive to follow Him and obey Him. I want to help you to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what I want to do. I want to hear that. And I want to help you to hear that. And it's going to come by sometimes challenging some of the things we've been taught and looking and digging into the Word of God. I'm telling you, you don't believe me, just go ahead and study that thing out yourself, talking about quickening and being raised up. It says "and." How can it be the same thing if it says "and"? It's got to be two different things. Plus, when you begin to understand some other things, it sits us in heavenly places. Now, if you're going to make them the same, then you're saying that the kingdom of God it happens at salvation. And if you're saying that, then there's contradictions, further contradictions, which we will get into in the weeks to come. I hope this has been a help to us. Father, we love you.